So if you take a look at this morning's sermon title, you will see that it's titled, The Promise of Perseverance. Now, as Baptists, one of the key aspects of our faith is called perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints highlights the biblical teaching that a person who has truly confessed Jesus as Savior and as Lord, that they will persevere in their faith all the way throughout their time here on earth. But over the last 100 years, this foundational truth has kind of morphed. It's kind of translated into a slogan, and you may have heard it. You may have heard somebody say, once saved, always saved, right? You've probably heard that before. Many understand this slogan to mean that once a person has professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, that their day-to-day obedience doesn't matter. They've made that confession years ago, maybe as a child, so they're okay. No matter what a person may say or do, they are saved. And that's how they take that to mean. So over time, once saved, always saved has strayed from championing Scripture's call of eternal security in Jesus and one's salvation for excusing people for their words and for their actions. And as your pastor, it is my job, no matter what the response may be, to be faithful to preach and to teach the whole counsel of Scripture to you. Perseverance and the promise of perseverance in this text, it is so much more than what we understand to be once saved, always saved. It includes our faith. It includes our obedience. And take this scripture as an example. It's Matthew 10:22. Now, Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples about the harsh reality of following him and what it's going to mean. Matthew 10:22 says, you will be hated by all because of my name. And here it is. But to the one who has endured to the end, they'll be saved. Christ specifically says here that those who endure to the end are those who are saved. What does he mean by this? How does one persevere? And what does this perseverance look like? Is the Christian really one who just says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. He was a real person. He lived and he died. Is a Christian one who just merely intellectually just believes in the existence of a God and that he sent his son Jesus? Or is it infinitely more? What's needed this morning is some clarity to the persevering element of our faith. A Christian is one who puts all of their hope in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. They are broken over what their sins did to God's Son on the cross. A Christian is one who seeks to live their life in response to that moment on the cross and what Jesus did for them. They want to give up their lives back to Jesus. To this person, God gives the promise of perseverance. And the promise of perseverance is founded on texts like Romans 8:30. This is a mind-blowing verse. Here's what it says. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those that he justified, he also glorified. This verse teaches us that there is a link between our salvation and our perseverance. Those whom God predestines, calls, and justifies, he will one day in the future glorify. He won't lose anyone. Perseverance is God's promise to work all those things together in your life. For those who've been justified by faith. So at the end of history, at the end of your time here on earth, when Christ returns, you will be glorified with him. So Psalm 91 is a promise of perseverance. Many pastors, they have wrongly interpreted Psalm 91 for people as a promise of health, a promise of wealth, and they've completely missed the points of this psalm. Psalm 91 is a promise of what God is willing to do to ensure for us, for those who have been called, that we will be glorified in the end. So here's my proposition to you this morning. The proposition is that God gives perseverance to those who pursue him. Here's what I want to introduce to you. Perseverance is a gift. Just like we say salvation is a gift, it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Perseverance is a gift. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. We don't guarantee our own perseverance. That's God's job. That is God's promise. our role within all of this. So what do? We relentlessly pursue Jesus every day. And let me share a personal illustration with you. Back in 2007, I experienced what was perhaps the biggest personal tragedy of my life. During this time, I was asked to take a step back from ministry. I'm a young 23-year-old college student getting ready to start seminary, and then the brakes are pressed. And during this time, my whole support structure, the pastors, the friends, the accountability partners that I had in my life deserted me, left me. During this time, there was no brother to keep watch over my soul to make sure that I'm pursuing Jesus every day. And during that time, since there was no one around, I could have turned to many things. I could have turned to sex. I could have turned to alcohol, to drugs, to help deaden the pain that I was feeling. 10 years later, I look back and ask, why didn't I fall away during that time? When there's no one around, no one even would have cared if I would have fallen away. The answer, it's the promise of perseverance. God promises to uphold those who truly know him, who have that desire to walk with him. And then I look at some of the friendships I've made since I was a Christian at the age of 15. Some of those people, they appear to be walking with God. It looked like they love God. They want to have a relationship with him. But the first sign of adversity, they were gone. What's the difference between them? Ultimately, only time will tell. And I say all the time that time is one of the greatest indicators of a person's character. You want to really know what a person is like, watch them over time. That will show who they really are in Christ or who they aren't in Christ. Because people can talk some game for a couple years, but life change, what God does in us, is forever. A person can only put up a front for so long. But God promises to see the Christian through all the way until the end. Those who know God and those who love God will persevere. That's the hope of this promise that we're about to read. God will bring along all whom has truly justified by faith. And I pray that the promises in Psalm 91, that it will encourage you to endure, to survive, to keep going, knowing that God is right there with you every step of the way. So let's read Psalm 91 together this morning. Here's what it says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Psalm 91 gives us specific promises so that we can persevere in our faith. God gives us both physical and spiritual promises to secure us while we experience adversity. But this psalm also makes some comments, strange at first, that we have to dig into. The psalmist makes comments like verse 10 where it says, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. What does that mean? And then verse 13 talks about treading on lions and cobras. What is that promising? Does God really mean to promise unbridled success in our lives? Or have maybe some good, well-intentioned Christians totally miss the point of Psalm 91. Psalm 91 isn't about guaranteeing success, but it's about guarding one's security in Christ. So let's dig in. Our first point is that God shelters those who seek his presence. So God is a shelter to those who seek him. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." This is where the promise of security begins. You have to desire to be with God. That's step one. You need to want to dwell with him. If someone desires to dwell with God, to truly be with God, what does the text say will happen? It says that he will abide in God's shadow. And by now, between our Ruth study and our summer Psalm study, we know the significance when the biblical writers talk about shadow. It's a picture of rest. It's a picture of shelter. It's summertime here in Florida. We had a great time in North Carolina when it was high 70s in the middle of the day. Driving back down here, the heat index is cranking. We understand about heat, Florida summertime. And we understand the benefits of shade and of shelter. In the shade of a tree, it is significantly cooler than just straight out in the sun. And it's the same thing with God. God is our shelter. That's the promise. So if your current conditions, they're becoming intolerable, if life is getting too hot for you, find shelter in him. Dwell with him. Within this, our task is just to seek him. And this is becoming ingrained into who we are as a church. We exist to relentlessly pursue God. All right, verse 2, the psalmist says, "I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Verse 2 shows us the desire of the psalmist to seek God. He desires God's presence. He trusts in God. He wants to be with God. Why? Because he says that God is a refuge and that God is a fortress. How many of you need safety right now? How many of you need security? How many of you need rest right now? I'm with you. You're facing opposition. You are tired beyond measure. Trust in God. Seek him, and you will find shelter in his presence. Verse 3, the psalmist says, "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence." Now, I want you to remember what we're going to say about this verse when we get to verse 10. In our pursuit to understand God through Scripture, we have to use Scripture to assist us. What I want to say to you this morning is that there is no better way to understand what God is saying in one text than to use another text to understand it. So the question is, does God promise us peaceful and a worry-free life? No. He says the trapper will come, the pestilence will strike. But within this, within the trapping, within the sickness, God promises to give us the ability to persevere when they come. So men and women of Heritage, here's what I want to encourage you to realize. In our Godward journey, the trapper is going to come. He's going to try to ensnare you. We have a real enemy who will do anything, use any trick in his trade to be able to distract us from pursuing an everyday relationship with Christ. Some of us, we need to wake up and we need to realize that we have been ensnared by the trapper. We're distracted, we're gone. The promise of perseverance means that God will be faithful to free us. So what if the trapper has ensnared us? That's what's so beautiful about Psalm 91. So the question is, will you wake up and realize that this trapper, that he's ensnared you? Will you acknowledge that you have been ensnared so long that you've actually come to enjoy those things that have ensnared you? So the question is, will you acknowledge that you've enjoyed these snares and you're willing to be free from them? In our Godward journey, pestilence will strike. Some preachers will say that sickness is a sign of a lack of faith in God. You're sick because you are not believing in God to heal you. You ever heard that before on TV? If you just believe enough, God will heal. God promises to be with you, no matter the trap, no matter the sickness. That's the promise. Not to spare you from the trapper, not to spare you from the pestilence, but to shelter you within them. The point of our enemy using traps and sicknesses is to distract us from pursuing Christ. But God promises to deliver us from the effects of the trapper and from the effects of the pestilence. And verse 4 tells us how. Let's look at verse 4 together. How does God do it? He says, he will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. So whether you are ensnared by the trapper or whether you're suffering physically, God wants to cover you with his pinions, with his feathers. God wants you to come under his wings this morning. This is the promise of security. If we had a pain-free, distraction-free Christian life, if this was how God meant it to be on this side of eternity, we wouldn't need refuge. We wouldn't need God as shield. We wouldn't need God as bulwark. None of this would need to exist if we weren't meant to battle in our Christian lives. That's why 1 Peter talks about not to be surprised when we face fiery ordeals. Whatever fire we are walking through, God will be faithful. God promises to shelter those who seek him. So the question is, will you give up on your trappings? Will you give up on those things that distract you from an everyday relationship with Jesus? Will you trust in God in whatever physical adversity that you're currently facing? Let's get to point two. Point two is that God supplies protection during difficult circumstances. So in the following nine verses that we're about to take a look at, the psalmist makes some comments that have been misapplied. And let's look at verses 5-7 really quick. The psalmist says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you." God provides protection during difficult circumstances. So the Christian life is not a promise of a life of ease. If you're looking for an easy life, it's not Christianity. We bear a cross just like our Savior did. That's what Christianity is. But the Christian life is a promise to overcome difficult circumstances through the gift of his perseverance. We're going to see terrors by night. Arrows are going to fly towards us towards day. Pestilence is going to stalk and stalk us for the rest of our lives. Destruction may come at noon. Thousands may be attacking and attacking you. But God promises that in the middle of this, in the middle of those arrows, in the middle of these circumstances, whether day or night, that there is nothing to ultimately fear. This means that our difficult circumstances will take place. It's going to happen in our journey with God. So expect them. Don't be surprised when they happen. Terrors may assault. Arrows may pierce. Destruction may lay waste. And thousands may attack us. But ultimately, they cannot do anything to us in a final and decisive level of our soul with God. Why not? Because of verse 9. Let's jump to it really quick. The psalmist says, "For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." So think about that promise really quick. For those who have made God their dwelling place, their refuge, God in turn provides shelter and abundant protection. But the critical phrase in this promise is that we have to make God our dwelling place. God must become our home. So what does this mean? Well, think about your home for a second. Think about your daily routine, your daily grind, what you do when you first get up, all the way until you go to sleep at night. What role does God play in all of that? What role does God play in your home? If we were to make an unexpected visit to your home right now, you don't want to come to my house, it's all crazy with laundry and camping stuff, but if we were to make an unexpected visit to your place, would we see any evidence that God has made that his home. Would you? That would be a good sign as to whether you are dwelling with God. So let's apply these last verses that we've just gone through to verse 10, one of the sticky verses. It says, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. So is God really promising an adversity-free, pain-free life? Now, after we put this verse in the context with everything that we have just read in Psalm 91, it must mean something else. And as your pastor, I hope that over the years that we spend together, that you will come to read and that you will come to dissect the scriptures the way that we do. It's no wonder that we sit here Sunday after Sunday and we read text together and we go through word by word together, because I hope that 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now, that's how you begin to read the scriptures. And within my study of scripture, one of the principles that I apply that there's no better person, there's no better thing to explain scripture than scripture. If you want to know what something means in the text, it's going to tell you somewhere else. That is God's faithfulness. We just got to dig. We got to dig deep and keep pursuing. So verse 10 is fully explained by looking at the verses around it. So what does it mean when the psalmist says that no evil will befall us, or that no plague will come near our tent? Is this a literal, physical promise in light of the other verses that we've just read? No, it's not. Verse 10 marks a change of tone for the psalmist. What this means then is that God protects us in a spiritual sense. If it's not a literal promise, a physical promise, it is a spiritual promise. The point is, nothing will deter us from persevering in our faith. For those who have made God their home, there is no evil that may come their way. There is no sickness that they will experience that will be able to distract them from Jesus. In the next three verses, this cements the idea that I'm presenting to you, that this is a spiritual promise. Because look at the next verse. We're no longer in the physical. Verse 11 says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God introduces a spiritual promise and then a spiritual element to our faith right after verse 10. There is a reason why the psalmists are so intent on pursuing God, forsaking substitutes. Arrows, pestilence, destruction, thousands attacking, all the things that we replace with God, it doesn't just impact us physically. Arrows hurt. Pestilence, it hurts. It also impacts us spiritually. So Christians at Heritage, you must accept that if you are a Christian, you are in the middle of a spiritual battle. You wouldn't need guarding and the promise of guarding if that wasn't true. Our enemy will do whatever it takes to distract you from a full devotion to Jesus. So whatever your struggle is, substances, sex, failing health, possessions, you must realize that the enemy is also using it, not just to impact you physically, because all those things have a physical effect, but also spiritually. This is why God employs his angels. They are fighting a spiritual battle on your behalf that you cannot see. It's mind-blowing. A lot of Christian scientists are trying to figure this out, how this can be. There's a battle going on right now. But God's word is still true. And that connects with something that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. Some of you know this verse. It says, for our struggle, it's just not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let me summarize for you what Paul is saying. The Christian life is a battle. It is a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. We have a battle against flesh and blood, and we have a spiritual battle as Christians. So your physical struggle with alcohol, with sex, with substances, with possessions, with stuff, with relationships, it isn't just a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle that's being waged over your soul. This is why God gives angels charge over us. When we battle with those addictions, when we battle with lust, when we battle with anger, when we battle with pride, we're also battling spiritually. And this should change the way that you view sin and view your battle with sin. As Christians, our temptation because of Hollywood and other factors to be cool in front of people is that sin is funny, sin can be trivial, making fun of God is cool. It's not. It shouldn't be taken lightly. There is something so much deeper that is going on, something more serious going on when you give in to those temptations. So my desire for you as your pastor, for someone who loves you so, is to engrave this truth on your hearts. Your soul is engaged in a spiritual battle. God's promise of protection in Psalm 91, it isn't just for the physical stuff. It's for spiritual stuff too. And this should change how we view songs that we sing, like Whom Shall I Fear? You guys know that one, right? We sing, the God of angel armies is always by my side. Why do we sing that? It's because of texts like this. We are praising God that in this Godward journey, these things that we're facing, that God dispatches angels that are on our side that are fighting for us. This is God's commitment to you and to the glory of his name in our adversity. In verse 12, we see that as we find refuge in God, the angels bear us up. And we need to keep this in mind when we get to verse 13. In verse 13, the psalmist says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. This verse comes right after the idea that angels are bearing us up, that these angels are in charge over us in this spiritual battle. There are some churches out there, and you may have heard of them, that they use verses like this to support what's called snake handling. Maybe you've heard that before. That you can handle snakes. They do this in the church service. And you can do it because this is a physical promise. And if you can't, guess what? You don't have enough faith. If you just believed enough, you'd be able to handle those snakes. It's there in the scriptures. You got to remember the context here. The psalmist is giving us physical promise first, and then he's getting into these spiritual promises. So for the last, the beginning part of the text, it says physical promises, and now we're in the heart of the spiritual promises. So the question is, in verse 13, does the psalmist get back to physical promises? Is there another change? And maybe we take this literally? I don't believe that he transitions back to physical promises. The serpent and the lion must be taken as symbols for something. And do we have any clue in Scripture as to what serpents and lions could be? Is there any other verse out there that can teach us as to what these things may be? The serpent, the lion are symbols for our enemy. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament use snake and lion imagery to describe our enemy, the evil one himself. So verse 12, verse 13, it means that we're going to have victory over the evil one. That's God's promise of perseverance. Whatever the enemy throws our way, if we make God our home, he will enable us to overcome. The enemy will use adversity, sickness, distractions, relationships, and substitutes. Throw them your way to distract you from Christ. But if you pursue Jesus, if you make God your home, you will endure. And at the end of it all, the enemy, that lion, that cobra, he loses. And God wins. And we win. In all circumstances, we are conquerors through Christ. So let's get to our final point. The final point is that God delivers those who are devoted to him. In our final verses, God uses the psalmist to speak directly to us. There's a change of point of view here. Think about this for a second. These final verses, 14, 15, and 16, God is speaking directly to you. What does he say? What does it mean? After giving such beautiful physical and then spiritual promises, God speaks. And he tells us one of the reasons why he delivers us. God delivers because we're devoted to him. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, because he has loved me, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Do you see the relationship with this and the promise of verse 14? We love God, he delivers. We know God's name, he secures us. And then this continues into verse 15. Let's look at it. He says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Our task within difficult circumstances is to call on God. That's it. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And look what God does. He answers us. He promises to be with us in trouble. He promises to rescue us. And then he promises, verse 16. He says, with long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. God promises to satisfy us. The Hebrew word for satisfy that's used here, it means to eat and to drink one's fill. You ever wonder why I make so many food analogies in my preaching? It's not just because I love food. That's half of it. But it's because of verses like this. Our God is meant to be a feast for the soul. Nothing can satisfy like a relationship with Jesus. So we're meant to feast on God. But there are many that turn to substitutes to quench their thirst, to quench their hunger than God. But God promises this. If you pursue me, if you devote yourself to me, if you call on me in those difficult circumstances, when those arrows are flying, you don't fight back and you call on me, I'll satisfy you. I'll be with you. You can eat and drink your fill of God and truly be satisfied. Even more, God promises that he will let you see his salvation. Now, this is cool. The Hebrew word for salvation that's used here is Yeshuat. The root is Yeshua, Jesus' name. Let's read that one more time. With long life, I will satisfy him and let him see Yeshua. It's beautiful. This is how we persevere in our faith. Perseverance is so much more than saying, once saved, always saved. Perseverance isn't a pass to claim Christ, that he was real and that you believe in him, and then to live whatever lifestyle you want. Say whatever you want, do whatever you want. God is committed to you all the way through to the end of history. God will complete the faith of those that he has truly justified. We must love him, pursue him, call upon him. When he delivers us, we honor him. So the question is this morning, what else do you want to devote your life to? What else offers something better than this? You can devote your life to stuff, to games, possessions, hobbies. They're going to deteriorate. Something's going to come out that's better than the thing that you're devoting your life to right now. You can devote yourself to your job. But there's always going to be somebody who is younger, who will do it cheaper, who will do it faster, and we don't want to admit it, but we'll do it better. You can devote yourself to relationships. What happens when that person, they've come to you because they're empty, you've filled them, you've met all their needs, and they leave you? What then? Because that is what happens. You're going to devote your life to sating your appetite on substances, but you always need another fix. It's always going to run empty, and you always need to go back and get some more. You'll never fill that empty void that the substance creates, not just for your body, but your soul. None of these things can compare with what God is promising you in Psalm 91. Nothing. So why are you devoted to those things more than God? Why is it? Why have you made those things your dwelling place instead of God? Why is it that we can look at your life and we can see more devotion to those things than God himself? And the biggest question is, what are you going to do about it? Do you even have the desire to change things? But it begins with confession. It begins by saying, you know what, you're right. I have devoted my life to things that don't truly matter. I am wasting my life. God will deliver and secure those who devote themselves to him. He will see you through all the way to the end. That's why we sing songs like that. And at the end, oh, can't wait for this. At the end of it all, God has an inheritance for you that is better, superior than any relationship, any game, any substance, any job. Pursue Jesus above all, and he will give you the perseverance for any circumstance. And at the end of your life, you will finish the race of the Christian life, and you will know that it is Jesus who has kept you all along the way.